God, we're just excited to be here this morning. And we're excited because we recognize what you've done for us. We recognize that you gave your life for us so that we could live. And we're thankful for your amazing love. We're thankful for your incredible grace, your incredible mercy that's been poured out onto us, and we are so undeserving. And God, it's with a heart full of joy, it's with a heart full of love that today we gather here in this place to continue to be with you, to continue to worship you. And God, as we open up your word here in a few minutes, God, we know that your word is alive. We know that it's powerful. We know that you tell us that it does not return void. When you speak it, it goes out to accomplish a great purpose in our lives and in our hearts, to do an amazing work to help us to understand who you are and to continue to shape us and mold us into who you want us to be in Christ. So God, today fill us with just the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, thank you for this time of fellowship and worship that we have this morning. God, may you be glorified. May you reign over these next 30, 45 minutes that we have together. And we want to give you all the praise. And all God's people said, amen. All right, well, I want to invite you to, we're going to start this morning by watching a short video. So if you would, I encourage you to watch, turn your attention to the screen. Either one. Screens.
The sun rose and work began. Word of a better day spread throughout the people. A day free from bondage. This hope carried them through their labor. They knew that God was faithful. That he had a plan. One to set them free. To a land promised by God. To his people. For his people. A plan of redemption. But they lost focus. Turned away from the God who was faithful, worshipped false idols, turned back to the very culture God was rescuing them from, turned back to their path, to bondage. So they wandered and wandered. They began to grumble and curse the God who rescued them. They would never set foot in the land they were promised. They would never be unleashed. But God's plan perseveres despite the disobedience of his people. He waited for a new generation to rise up from the dust. Men must come out from their wandering and enter the purpose for which God has called them. To be a nation set apart that will bring glory to him. He continues to call those courageous followers out of the desert, away from our wanderings, to be God's representatives here on earth. To be unleashed from the bondage of our past. Unleashed from being brainwashed by culture. Unleashed with the backbone to lead the church. Unleashed with the boldness to serve the world. Unleashed for the gospel. He calls his people to be unleashed.
Turn the lights on. Wow, it got bright in here. There we go. Unleashed. This morning I want you to center in on that word, and I want you to think about that with me. Unleashed. Little story. 2 weekends ago, our family, we went to go visit a good friend of ours in the Ephrata, Pennsylvania area, and they had recently added a German shepherd to the family. Any German shepherd lovers here? All right, we have a few of you. So this dog was about 5 months old. And so we get there, we're visiting with our friends, and we're out in the backyard, and pretty much up to that point in the history of the dog's life, whenever he'd been in the backyard, he had always been leashed when he was there. And the reason for that is because they also have 5 chickens that they have in the backyard that have freedom to roam. They have their little chicken pen, but they're free to roam. So on our day that we were there, it was the very first time that the dog had been unleashed and have freedom to roam around with the chickens. Anybody want to take a guess as to what happened? Apart from the moment when the dog had the chicken's head in his mouth, I won't tell you about that. But apart from that, when that dog was unleashed, it was exciting to sit there and to watch that dog do what he was created to do. German shepherds, if you know, they're created as herding dogs, right? German shepherds herd the sheep. And so it was awesome to watch that dog go into action, to watch him to run around the yard and sort of chase and sort of herd these 5 chickens. He'd run around and herd them over this little corner, and then they'd run over here because they're afraid, and then he'd go and he'd herd them over in this corner. And it was like 10 minutes of just hilarity, just watching, you know, him kind of chase these chickens all over. And You know, at certain points, I think probably the chickens were a little bit stressed, but it was okay. It was good entertainment. But it was exciting to watch this dog do what God had created it to do when it was unleashed. And this morning, I want us to talk about, as a church, what does it mean for us to become unleashed? What is it going to look like in my life and in your life for us to be unleashed and to walk in a relationship with Christ? To walk in a relationship with the God who created us and to fulfill the complete full purpose that God has for you in Christ. That's what I want us to think about this morning, because God is calling us to be unleashed. He's calling us to be unleashed from our old life. He's calling us to come out of the chains and the power of sin and who we are in that, and to give us a new life in Christ, and that we would walk in that, and that you would know that, and you would live that, and you would love it, because you have freedom in Christ. And in this preaching series, it's a topical series, but we've been taking the last number of weeks to talk about and to look at, in the scriptures, what is it that God has called the church to do, and who has he called the church to be? That's us. That's you. That's me. Who has he called us to be? What has he called us to do? And we're also sharing our own unique here at Park Forest. What is it that we believe that God has called us to do at this time in our church and in this area, in this region? And what does he want us to do in bringing the gospel to our area and to the world? And we said, just as a recap, that our mission as a church is to help people find and to follow Jesus Christ. And if anything else, that's what I want for us. I want that to be our heartbeat. I want us to beat, that beats in us, that we are here because we are here to help people find and follow life in Jesus Christ. And then we also said, what's our vision for that? Our vision looks like this. Our vision is to accomplish that, to be a gospel-shaped church. And this is what we've been preaching through. What does it mean to be a gospel-shaped church? That glorifies God, proclaims hope to the world through Jesus Christ, and lives out the gospel by unleashing disciples in our world. And so I want to show you this video this morning because it's a little picture, it's a window of the life that God is calling us out of and into. And you notice the undertones there of God's people in the Old Testament. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to talk about this, to answer this question: what are three biblical marks of a truly unleashed disciple? There's probably a variety of them we could find in the Bible, but I want to focus in on three this morning. Three biblical marks of a truly unleashed disciple. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, please turn to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to start here this morning. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 14. And I have it up here on the screen, and I'd like to read it for us. The first mark, Luke chapter 14. This is a passage in the Bible where Jesus kind of centers in on some of the biggest issues around discipleship. And the Bible says this: now great multitudes, this is from the New King James Version, the great multitudes went with him, and he turned to them and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So I want to suggest this morning that I'll talk about the first mark of a truly unleashed disciple, as we think about discipleship and what that means for us as God has called us into that, is that a disciple is who is completely counting the cost of following Jesus. A disciple who is completely counting the cost of following Jesus. Now, if you look at this verse in Luke chapter 14, this passage, this is quite a statement by Jesus, is it not? You know, what is this? We could look at this and at first glance say, well, what is this talk about hating my family and bearing my own cross? And if I don't do these things, then I can't be a disciple of Jesus? You know, to the person trying to read this with maybe a little common sense, this might sound kind of crazy. But if you look at Jesus' life and you look at his teaching, you know, it wasn't uncommon for him to sometimes say things on the surface that seemed really tough to take in. He did this for a reason. He did it to get us to think. He wants us to think. And sometimes Jesus used figurative language to get his point across. For example, if you remember at one point, Jesus said that if your eye causes you to sin, what should you do with it? You should gouge it out. And he also said, if your hand causes you to sin, what should you do? He said, you should cut it off. And, you know, his point was that we need to understand the seriousness of sin and understand that sin separates us from God. It would keep us out of heaven, keep us out of having a relationship with God. I mean, if we were to take that literally, probably most of us in here would be missing an eye or we'd probably be missing a hand. But here Jesus is doing the same thing in this passage. And so when you think about God's love for you and you think about forgiveness and salvation, it's a free gift. It's a free gift that God offers to all, to anyone who will turn from their sin. If you'll turn from your sin, if I'll turn from my sin and that rebellious heart that we have towards God, God will save us. He will save us. But God has also called us, as a Christian, to become like him. God has also called you, and he's called me to become like him. And to be like him, that's going to happen. That means that we need to be completely committed to following him. We need to be completely committed to surrendering my life to Jesus Christ, not only as my Savior, but also as my Lord. And so this is a good thing. And so this is what it means to be a disciple. The Greek term in the word disciple in the New Testament is matheus. I put it in your notes for you. And it means more to be more than just a student. When Jesus talked about this and he called people to be his disciples, he's calling you and I to be his disciples. It's more than to just be a student. It's more than to just be a learner. But a disciple is also a follower. A disciple is also a follower, someone who adheres completely to the teachings of another, making them his rule of life and his conduct. And so in other words, if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ in this world, then Jesus is saying to me, in order for us to be fully unleashed, the first thing that we have to do is that we got to count the cost. We have to be willing to count the cost. I must take time to consider that if I'm going to pursue Christ in my life, if I'm going to follow him, if I'm going to commit my life to him, I have to first sit down, and there's an element of thinking and deciding, is this going to be worth it? I must count the cost. So let's take a look at this first statement. Jesus said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's a tough statement. So why did Jesus say this? Well, he said this because following Jesus in your life means that he gets first loyalty. Jesus gets first loyalty in your heart, in all things. He gets first loyalty. You know, I pondered this and I thought, you know, I think sometimes Jesus said this, and he's got multitudes of people who are around him, right? I mean, just thousands of people that are flocking to him. And so he goes right to the heart, and he says, let's go to right where it really matters. Let's go to where commitment matters. Let's talk about the family. And in the context of Jesus' day, when he said this, there was the real possibility of being rejected by your family if you chose to follow Christ. And a person had to sit down and think about what was going to be important to them. You know, the gift of eternal life, knowing that my sins are forgiven, having a relationship with Christ, or the opinions and the acceptance of my family. And Jesus, I think he was testing them. Here, he had great multitudes of crowds that were following him, and he was testing them. And we know that not everybody continued to follow him, but there were many who turned away and changed their minds. I think Jesus is saying, if you will follow me, you must be willing to love me even more than you love your own family, or you are loved by your own family. This idea that's used in the Bible here of hatred, it's this idea of not actually a literal hatred towards your family, but it's this idea of loving less. That God gets highest priority. He's got that first loyalty in your heart, and it's not actual hatred, but it's loving less. And we know this is, Jesus didn't ask us to, you know, for me to hate my wife, for me to hate Hillary, you know, to hate my kids. Jesus, he taught us to love our enemies. But here Jesus is saying the point was that the love the disciple has for him, in for you, in your life, must be so great that even the best of earthly loves is hatred by comparison. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, he who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So we ought to ask ourselves this morning, you know, as I'm here on Sunday morning in a church, as I'm seeking to follow Christ in my life and I'm striving, in my pursuit of Christ, does he have first loyalty in my heart? Does he have the first loyalty in my heart? Or are there places in my life where my heart is divided, where maybe I'm not counting the cost? Because if you're like me, I mean, you know that there's a million places in life where the world and Satan, our enemy, he knows, right? He knows how to pull the strings on your heart. He knows that there's a lot of places, things to pull you away from looking to God, from trusting Christ, from being obedient and stepping out in faith and seeking to love him with all your heart. There's, you know, we battle with all kinds of things, comfort. You know, we like a comfortable life. And so if Jesus calls us to step up and to be persecuted for him, right, it could be a place where maybe we're just not willing to count the cost. It could be wealth. It could be, enlightenment through intellectualism. But the harder part is that Jesus says, not only that, but then he says, even your own life. Every day, think about this. Every day we wake up, and I don't know about you, but oftentimes I battle this. My first natural desire is to live for me. I mean, am I alone in that? Right? Yeah, isn't it true? Like, our first natural desire is to just to live for me. I think about, you know, what do I want to do today? What are my desires? What are my wishes? What do I want to accomplish for my life? But for the Christian, we are called to bring God into the equation and to ask him, God, how can I live for you today? God, how can I live for you today? You gave your life for me so that I would live. God, how can I live for you? And this is part of God's call to discipleship. I'm not here to live for my glory at the end of the day, because my glory is fading. Your glory is fading. The Bible says that all of us are like grass, like the flowers of the field. It just fades away. And someday my life too will fade away, you know, and people won't remember anymore, and life will go on, provided the Lord doesn't come back and get us. But God has called us as his people to step out and to be committed disciples and to give our lives to him and to live for something greater than just us. He's called us to live for his glory. And as you're here this morning, I want you to think about, is that something that you're passionate about? Is that something that in your heart, like, yes, I am committed. I want to live for the glory of God. Because I want people to know how great my God is. And in my heart, sometimes I wrestle with that myself. We do. And so what do? Jesus said, if we're gonna grow, we need to abide. We need to stay connected to him. Because if apart from him, I can't do anything. I can't do anything on my own. And so we have this opportunity, and Jesus has called us that we need to not only, I think, count the cost as if it's something that we do in the past, like, oh, I counted the cost, so I don't have to think about it anymore. But I'm counting the cost every day. Don't you have to count the cost every day? I do. Every day I have to count the cost. Every day I have to think to myself, am I gonna follow Christ today and be obedient in the things that in the moment that he's telling me, yes, trust me here, do this, believe, have faith, obey, trust me. You know, all these little decisions, these things that come into your life, and God says, yes, hold on to my hand, trust me, because I am good. And every day I must count the cost. Every day we must count the cost. And Jesus is calling us to this. And he says, you must even be willing to carry your own cross. For us, Jesus looks at us and says, if you come after me, if you're going to put your faith in me, you're going to trust me, he says, I want you to understand that if you're going to be committed to the end, if you're going to make it, you're going to have to be willing to carry your own cross sometimes. And Jesus said this because it's his way of saying that, he says, the world did not love me. And at times, they're not going to love you either. They're not. The world crucified Jesus, and sometimes if we're following Christ, it's going to feel like that they're crucifying us too. And when are we ready for that? What will we choose? We must be willing to carry our own cross. Jesus says, you must be willing to bury it, because at the end of the day, what will matter more to us? That's what we have to wrestle with. That's what it means to count the cost. At the end of the day, what matters more to me? Is it God's opinion, or is it the world's opinion, what people say? What is it that matters? Will we love the things of this world? Will we just, our hearts kind of go towards the comforts of the world, the respect of men, the love of money, the pursuit of pleasure? You know, I got to tell you, we're so blessed. I mean, God's been good to us. You know that we recently moved into the neighborhood over here in Park Forest, and we're thankful that God's allowed us to do that. But, you know, I just couldn't help but feel that when we moved out of renting and we moved into owning a home, I couldn't help but feel this thing. I don't know if you felt this, but I was like, you know, oh, upgrades and this and that, and I got to stop watching HDTV and blah, 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 you know, this kind of stuff. You know, and it's so easy for us to get caught up into the comforts and the things of this life, and for our mind and our heart to kind of just slowly, one little tick at a time, just kind of move away from God and move away from the things that he says, I am everything that you need. Everything. And we just get comfortable. And Jesus is calling us out to discipleship that is real. Discipleship that is committed. Discipleship that has counted the cost. And so Jesus gives these two parables that he says to us to get us to think. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? Whether he has enough, keyword, to finish it. Keyword, to finish it. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Jesus knows that many people get excited about him in the initial stages. Many people do. But will they make it to the end of their lives still following him? Will they finish? Will we finish? What's going to be your story? What's going to be my story? Are we going to be committed to Christ and to this way that he has called us to recognize God's infinite, beautiful value to you and to me? Is God infinitely and beautifully more valuable to you this morning than anything else? That he is. He is. Because of who he is. And so, sometimes I feel like we sit and we feel like, you know, we come to Christ and we're so thankful for salvation in heaven, and we're kind of like, well, okay, I'm a Christian now. Everything's good. I know I'm going to heaven. But there's so much more. There's God himself. Getting to heaven itself is not the reward. Being with God is the reward. And this morning, our hearts need to be jumping out of our chest because that's true. Because that's true. Because you get to be with God and know him and experience the fullness of his love in your life, changing and transforming you, and someday to finally be with him. And so he also says this. Jesus compares this to the weight of commitment to following to a king who makes his own plans to go to war. He says, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If you were going to war with only 10,000 men and you were facing 20,000, would you sit down and think about it? I would. I would sit down and carefully think about that. You'd probably take a lot of time to think about your plans and how you were going to win this war. And sometimes in life, it's going to feel, as you're following Christ, that you're entering into a battle where you're outnumbered. Sometimes it's going to feel that way in your walk with God. You're going to be striving to be obedient, striving to trust him in the moment and walk by faith and follow him. And sometimes it's going to feel like you're just outnumbered. Sometimes in the workplace. Sometimes in your own family, with your friends. Sometimes when you battle and I battle the desires of my own flesh and the things that are going on inside of me and the temptations of the world. And being an unleashed follower of Christ requires much thought. And it requires Christ's calling us to commitment. As his disciples, to take on his life and to say, yes, Jesus, you gave your life for me. You are the life. You are the way. And Lord, that's what I want. Lord, that's who I want to be. I want to commit myself to following you because of what you've done. And God knows our hearts. He knows how they work. And he knows that we're not capable of loving both the world and him at the same time, fully. We can't. We often have undivided hearts. You see this with the kings in the Old Testament, and having an undivided heart. And so he's calling us to be fully committed to him and to sit and to just open up the Word of God and spend time with the Word in the Word of God and allow God to fill your life with himself. Allow him to transform you. Take all of your battles. Take all of your struggles. Take all of the stuff that you're wrestling with and give it to him and let him have it. And let the Spirit of God step in and set you free and bring joy and bring hope and bring peace. Because that's who God is, and that's what he does. He knows we struggle, but he's calling us to come out and to be unleashed by his power and by the Spirit of God so that we will say yes to God, so that we will win in those moments, and we will be committed, and we will make it to the end, and that we will shine for Christ in this life. Is that what you want? Church, that's what I want. That's what I want. And that's what God's calling us to be. And so the second biblical mark, I want to move on here. The second biblical mark of a truly unleashed disciple is this: a disciple who is totally devoted to God's plan for them in the church. This is an exciting topic to talk about. A disciple who's totally devoted to God's plan for them in his church. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 42 to 47. You ever stopped and wondered what made the church in Acts chapter 2 so special? What made that church so special? Well, look, there's a word in there, and the word is devoted. Devoted. And the idea is that they were totally devoted. When you look at this word in the original language, it just means that they were totally in. They were totally devoted. Look, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, and it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In the early church, those followers of Christ, they were described as being devoted, totally devoted to God's plan for them in the church. Some Bibles translate and use the word continue steadfastly. Here's the difference between a church that is unleashing disciples into the world and a church that's really like a powerhouse of a church versus a church that's just kind of plugging along and kind of going through the routine. When Christians like this gather together and they say that we are going to be totally devoted, we're going to be totally devoted to Christ and to this church and to his church, this is when we begin to see God at work. It's when believers are caring for one another. They're living in community with each other, doing life together, opening up their lives together. And you see lost people are getting found. You see found people are growing in Christ. You see the rich are caring for the poor, and they're sharing together and meeting the needs. And they have God's favor upon them in the community. And this is what happens when people are totally devoted. Totally devoted. And on the other hand, well, then what's the other side look like? Well, it probably looks like low devotion. And sometimes, you know, you have churches where people who are low-devoted believers get together, and it can become a low-devoted church, a church with low impact, low spiritual fruit, probably a church that has a low shelf life. So they were highly devoted. What were they devoted to? God tells us. He says, first of all, they were devoted to learning. It says that the disciples were committed to the apostles' teaching. Today, that would be understanding and knowing our Bibles. They were committed to the apostles' teaching. They were passionate about it. The biblical mark of a truly unleashed disciple is that they had devotion towards learning and growing in God's word. And this is one of the awesome things about being a believer, is that when the Spirit of God is in you, it makes you to want to understand and know God himself and the word of God. And it says that they were devoted to loving. They were devoted to loving. It says that they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. This is a Greek word for koinonia. Many of you know this word, fellowship. And it comes from the root word koinos, which means common, okay? Common. So the church was committed to loving each other, and they were committed to doing life together because of what they shared in common. And they shared primarily two things in common. First was they shared God himself. They shared God himself. You look at this idea is expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And this is how it ought to be in God's church. Amen, church? This is how it ought to be. We are united together in a way inside because of Christ that it's not united out and out in the world, because we share Christ in common. This side of the church, you may not know anybody on this side of the church, but you have Christ in common. And so God is calling us to be devoted to one another because we have Christ together, because we are common fellowship in Christ. A second way that they were a loving church is that they were a loving church. They were devoted to sharing out with each other. Another closely related word to koinonia is koinokos. And it was the Greek word for generous. Generous. And you see this in the scriptures, that They were doing this by recognizing and meeting each other's needs. And this was a sign of a highly devoted church to loving one another. If someone had need, they said, I'll do what I can to meet that need. I'll do what I can. And God is calling us to be devoted to each other, to be this kind of a church. And thirdly, they were a worshiping church. They were a worshiping church. Verse 42 says that they were devoted to breaking bread and to prayer. They were a worshiping church. They celebrated the Lord's table together frequently. And they were a church that prayed. They were a praying church. They prayed together in the temple when they met. They prayed together in each other's homes. And they sought the face of God. And they sought God's blessing. And they sought God himself. And God is calling to us to say, look, you come after me in discipleship, in the church, be this kind of people. Be a worshiping church. Be a praying church. Be a people who seek after me and pray. Because God is a God who works. Now notice some of the amazing results of this kind of church. If you look in this text, it says that everyone was filled with awe. Isn't that cool? They were filled with awe. Because wouldn't that be awesome, right? Hey, you know, you think about God, you think about what God's doing in your church, and you think, wow, I'm filled with awe. You know? Like, wow, you have got to come and be a part of my church because of, like, this is what God's doing. It's amazing. They were devoted, and God was working. God was doing things. They were filled with awe. Secondly, it says that God was doing great works among them. God was doing great works among them. It describes the signs and the wonders that the apostles were doing. And simply, God's presence is evident among them, and he was working. He was doing things. People's lives were being changed. Things were happening. And we see here also in this text that people were praising God. People were praising God. They're like, God, praise you for what you're doing. You know, there was excitement. They couldn't stop talking about what God was doing in their midst. Isn't that awesome? Haven't there been times in your life when you just sit back and you're like, wow, God was doing awesome things. Or God made his presence known in my life in such a special, maybe in a quiet way, I don't know, maybe in a moment of pain and suffering, and God just kind of stepped in, and he was there, and you're praying, right? God is alive. And we ought to know that. We ought to live like it. You know, we ought to walk in it. And also, it says that people, what were happening to people who didn't know Christ, they were getting saved. People were coming to Christ. People's lives were being changed. They were seeing Christ and the love of Christ and understanding the gospel, and they were saying, I'm giving my life to Christ. I believe. And this was awesome. So I wrote down here, does that sound like the kind of church that I want to be a part of? Yes. The greater question is that the kind of church that we are going to be? Because it's easy to say, oh, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. I just want to show up and have that happen. But it's us, right? It's you, it's me, it's us, it's each of us individually saying, I'm going to be devoted. I'm going to count the cost. I'm going to commit to Christ. I'm going to be highly devoted. That's what made that church so special, highly devoted. Lastly, I think this third mark is really important. A disciple has a heart's desire and prays to be able to reach the world outside the church. A disciple has a heart's desire and prays to be able to reach the world outside the church. The second point was just simply to say, it's about God calling you and I to be devoted to what God is doing, his plan for in the church. God's calling us to step up and to be committed to what God's doing in the church and through the church, but he's also called us to step up and what God wants to do outside the church. Because we can meet here every Sunday, week after week, in this nice, comfortable building and, you know, have nice worship and instruments and all this kind of stuff. But it doesn't stop there. Christ hasn't called it for us to just come and to have our own little nice little Christian bubble and Christian country club. It's not what it's about. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he said, brothers, he writes to his brothers, my heart's desire. You have a heart's desire for something this morning? Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they be saved. That's not just words on a page. That's Paul's heart. That's what was beating within him. Paul says, these are my people. This is my community. This is what I want for them. I want them to be saved. This is the passion that Jesus puts inside of his disciples. In Mark chapter 1, Mark records this, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. Who's going to do it? God will do it. I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, it's interesting. You know, there's a lot of times, you know, you read in the story of the scriptures where Jesus comes up to the disciples, right, and a lot of them are fishermen, and they're not having a real good day out fishing, and they're struggling, and they can't catch anything. And, you know, when Jesus comes along, and he's like, hey, you know, throw your nets out over here, and, you know, and all of a sudden they've got more fish than they could possibly know what to do with. Well, Pastor Joe Allen, pastor of the Carrollwood Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida, he once said this. He said, without the presence of fish, the disciples were simply wetting a line. They were simply wetting a line. There are two kinds of fishermen. Some fish to catch fish. Anybody fisherman here? That's when you got to catch fish. Like, I'm going to catch fish, right? He says, that's some people fish like that. They're there to catch fish. They're not satisfied unless the ice chest is full at the end of the day. Anything less is considered a failure. And then there are those who are recreational fishermen. That's me. I'm a recreational fisherman. They're more interested in the experience than they are at catching fish. They're satisfied with just getting out for the day and wetting a line. And if they catch a few fish, that's fine. But if they don't, they still enjoy the trip. What may be enjoyable as a recreational pastime is deadly from a spiritual perspective, he says. The church, the followers of Jesus Christ, are called to be fishers of men. And yet, often we may just be wetting a line. We may have little concern if we have the right approach or if we're fishing in the right place. Worst of all, we may have little concern if we catch any fish at all. So this begs the question of us, this church. What kind of fisher of men am I? What kind of fisher of men are we? Do I just want to fill the ice? Do I want to fill the ice chest with people who have found life in Christ? Or am I happy enough just to wet the line? And if I never really catch fish, that's okay. Somehow, I don't think that was Paul. I don't think that was Paul's heartbeat. And somehow, I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he said that he would make us fishers of men. He would make us fishers of men. So we can sit and we can ask the tough questions that need to be asked. How is my heart's desire and my prayer for reaching people? And for people that are outside of God's love and outside of their life in him. Where's my struggle? We all have them. I got them. Sometimes we struggle with apathy, fear, I'm too busy, lack of prayer. We have all of these things. But one of the greatest fuels to the fire of our faith is when someone we know comes to Christ, because we begin to see God working in their life right there. You know what I'm talking about? Some of the most exciting times in my life was when you see someone who didn't understand God's love, didn't understand what Christ has done for them, and you share with them, and God opens their eyes, and then they come to faith, and they begin to walk in Christ. And you know how exciting it is, right, when you're a new believer? And you're like, yeah, this is so awesome. I didn't know God loved me like this. I thought I had to perform. I thought my life was all about, you know, trying to be good and all these things. And I didn't know God could love me the way he did. And I didn't know that he paid for everything for me. And you sit there and you see this hunger, this desire to know God. That's exciting, isn't it, church? It's exciting when you see God doing that. And this is our mission. And it's natural for some of us to say, well, I can't do that. I'm not good at that. And you know what? You might be right. But God is the one who does it through you. God is the one who does it through us. You know, I got the same fears that you do. It never gets easy. You know, sometimes I still swallow in my throat. You know, when you feel like God wants you to say something to somebody. And like, oh, you know, am I going to say the right thing? You know, how's this going to go? And you'd say those quick, you know, prayers and you just go for it. You know, it's okay. God is the one who does it through us. Right? Come on, church. God is the one who does it through us. So three marks of discipleship that God is calling out of us, that Jesus is calling out of us, right? And so simply as we close this morning, I just think that it's appropriate that, you know, we ask the question, when God speaks to us through his word, he desires a response. And so what will our response be? Maybe God is speaking to you about how this morning he's calling you to count the cost. Maybe God is calling you this morning in some particular way, a way in your life that he's saying, count the cost. Maybe God's showing you some area in your heart where maybe you're holding on to something and maybe He just says, just come and just lay it down. Just lay it down and trust me. Maybe God would be saying to you this morning, just renew your heart to him so that you can be completely unleashed for him. So that you can step into being the person that Christ has created you to be in him, and you can let go of all those other things. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning about being highly devoted to him. Maybe some of us here this morning have just been, you know, kind of on the fence of low devotion. And like the church that was so special in Acts chapter 2, they were totally devoted. They were totally in and totally devoted to God's plan for them through the church. And maybe there's some area of your life where God would say to you this morning, hey, I'm just going to challenge you, nudge you a little bit to reprioritize some things in your life a little bit. Maybe we need to reprioritize a little bit so that we can be rightly devoted to learning and to loving and to worshiping. And maybe God would speak to your heart this morning about a desire to reach people and to pray for people who don't know him and don't understand his love yet. Because sometimes we just get comfortable. But God doesn't want us to live there. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And he wants us to be a part of that process in some way, loving people. And just telling them, hey, God loves you. Did you know that? And just be able to simply share the gospel with them and do whatever it takes. So I just want to challenge us this morning. I think the word of God is calling. He's calling me. He's calling us. He's calling you to be committed and devoted disciples and to take that on. Is he worth it? He's worth it, isn't he? He's worth it. He's worth it. Someday, we're going to see him. There's a day coming when you and I will get to stand before Jesus. Man, it's going to be awesome. You're going to get to see your Savior face to face. And he's going to say, welcome. Come into all that I have prepared for you. Come home. Come be with me. And right now is our chance. It's our opportunity to live for stuff that really matters, to make my life count. Is it easy? No, it's not. It's not easy. Is Christ strong enough to do it in us? Yes, he is. Would you pray with me? God, as we close out our service this morning, as we sing, God, thank you for reminding us of your great power to work in us. Lord, that we can't commit our lives to you and just try on our own, but Lord, it's the work that you do in us and through us as we surrender to you, as we say, God, I'm opening up my life, I'm opening up my heart, I'm opening up my hands and giving it to you and saying, here I am, Lord. You gave everything for me that I might live, that I might have life, that I might know your forgiveness. My sins will never be counted against me as far as the east is from the west. Lord, this is the greatest love that there ever is, and it flows from your heart. So, Lord, today you've called us to think about what it means to be an unleashed disciple. What does it mean to be committed and to come after you, and that you would have first loyalty in our hearts? Lord, by your strength, would you raise us up to do this? Lord, that you might get the glory, and Lord, that you would do great things for your kingdom and rescuing people and bring them into life and into your family. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.